Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. So our message series that we're in is called Safe to Be, Safe to Grow. Safe to Be and Safe to Grow is our vision for the church. Our hope is that we would be the kind of place that from the moment you walked in, it would be safe for you to be here. There's no restrictions or requirements put on being a part of this place. And actually, how we think about church is less about, well, these are the members. These are like the vetted people that are in. And more like, no, this is the body of God that is at action and movement all over the world, all over our city, all over our community, all the time. And so we want to have an open door, not because we want to make you feel comfortable before we drop the hammer on all your sin, but because our community needs you to be a community. Some of the language we like to use is we really believe our community is incomplete without you because there are perspectives that only you have. And our church is richer when your perspectives are a part of what's going on here. And so one of the things I like to say, but I really mean, if you ever have an experience, or there's ever something that happens here at Cascade, if there's ever something on Facebook or a newsletter or anything, and you're like, that felt weird, please tell us. Because we're all a part of this. We can't create safety. There's so many things I don't know. Like most of the stuff in the world, I don't know. And you know lots of that. So how are we a community that gives and takes and is in communication with one another and talking? That's how we create a place that's safe for you to be. And then as we are safe to be here, now we can grow. None of us have arrived. I mean, a couple of you, it looked like you levitated in on a holy cloud of, righteous justice. But most of you just walked in. So that means that we still have more that God is calling us to. We still have more that God created you for in this world to engage with it. And so as we are safe just to be here, now we say, what's God doing in my heart? What's the next step? What's the thing that I can take that's following after this God that called me and made me to engage in the world today? Like right now. Not like an idea to tickle for the future, but like how are we getting involved in our lives here and now? And here's why I'm passionate about this. Too many of us are walking in a life that we're not living. Too many of us spend most of our time avoiding the life we've been given and not engaging with it and not showing up to it every single day. My hope is that this church and community be a place where we come awake to ourselves so we can come awake to the world. Are you with me? We got to come awake to what's going on in here and the things within us that start and stop and block and resist relationships with people in the world. When we come awake to that, when we become aware of that, now God uses us in powerful ways throughout our communities. Man, that's exciting. So as we've talked about safe to be, safe to grow, we've been going through our five core values. And we say that like this is the vision, safe to be and safe to grow as a community. But there's five kind of core things that we think are super, super important that are going to allow safe to be and safe to grow, a thing that has like texture and fun and fireworks and excitement and all kinds of great stuff. So you consider like safe to be, safe to grow, the bones. This is the flesh on the bones. And so we're already at the fourth core value. To recap, the first three that we talked to is we want to be a place of intentionality. Which is really driven around taking a step in our relationships beyond what is known or comfortable. That basically we say in our relationship with our parents and our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, that there is an intentionality to what we do and how we do it. And it's to make ourselves known and to get to know other people. And I love letting this thought noodle around in my head for a while. Because there's all kinds of times that you think of something to say and you're like, I better not say that. Why not? Why shouldn't we be more out there, more aware, more engaged in the world that we live in? I really shouldn't give that person a call. They just went through a significant loss. Why not? There's never a message of love and reaching out to another person that's a bad idea. Now, if you're going to do it to be a jerk, then don't. But if your heart is there to care for them and to reach out for them, do it. I think there's more in life than just what we already know and what we've already comfortable with. How are we intentional about engaging with one another? The second thing that we talked about as we look at our core values is diversity. And diversity is basically driven around the fact that we have very narrow slices of the world from our perspective, from our background, from how we view things. And so as a church, if you're like, I don't know if this is the church for me, because I look around, there's a lot of people that are very different from me. What we say is, whew, we're doing it right. The point of this church is to engage with people who are different than you. More and more of the world is trying to get people around them that are more like them and agree with their ideas. And it creates this thing that we like to call echo chambers, where I say this thing out and everyone's like, you are really smart and wise. I like that. We want less of that here. We want more people to say, why did you say that? What does that look like? And so when we talk about diversity, we mean race and gender. We mean socioeconomics. We mean every way and experience that you can engage with people who are different from you. That's what we want as a church, because we think we're better and we're stronger when we no longer can walk through the world with a bunch of straw men. Because most of us kind of operate in the world like most everybody else is wrong, and I am super right. And that's fun, but it's not always good. And so how do I say I have less people in my life that I vehemently disagree with? Because while the idea is still hard for me to wrap my head around, I know this person. And I've talked to them about why they believe that thing and why they hold that belief so dearly. Last week, as we were going through our list of all the things, we talked about curiosity, which I'm a big fan of. Curiosity is basically there's more about God in the world than we don't know than what we do know. So we engage with that with openness to learn and lots of questions. If you came to Cascade Church this morning like, church, this is the answer place. They're going to tell me all the answers, and then I'm going to be good to go. You may have found the wrong place. We believe that there are truths that we're following. There's a God that we are seeking after. We find it and experience that through Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, yes. But outside of that, we do not feel like we have cornered the market on God or our understanding of the Bible. And so we engage with that to say, let's ask lots of questions. Let's get curious about the world that we live in. When someone has a different perspective, we don't say no. We say, tell me more about that. When we hear something, you're like, I don't understand that. We don't run from it. We open ourselves up to it to say, I want to learn more about this. That's how we engage with faith. That's how we engage in the world. Hopefully, here at Cascade, it's a place where you're stretched. This morning, we're going to talk about prayer. I have to admit going into this one, prayer is tough for me right now. And how I engage in prayer looks really, really different. And it keeps on looking more and more different in my life. And I'm kind of done saying the thing where like, I'll pray for you. What do I mean when I say that? What are we talking about when we say, I'll pray for you? Because usually that comes when we hear something that's painful or difficult. So what am I saying? Am I saying, I'm going to go to God and try and fix this thing for you? I don't mean that. But sometimes that's what I'm thinking. Like, we just want to fix this thing. So I'll pray for you. Let me go fix it. Or maybe if you pray well enough, you can fix it, and we'll get it all taken care of. So what is prayer? That's a lot of what we're going to be looking about. Why do we engage in prayer? It's a core value. I think it's incredibly important. And it's difficult. Here's a story that illustrates it. A number of years ago, I went on a mission trip to Kenya. And we actually had a couple of months ago, if you were here, David Gallagher came and shared a message. And David Gallagher, him and his wife Rachel, they started a village in Eldoret, Kenya. They have over 130 orphans. They started originally dealing with AIDS orphans, and praise God, the AIDS epidemic in Eastern Africa is certainly not all gone, but the severity has lessened substantially. So there's less and less AIDS orphans in the world today. But that was their heart and their passion. And one of the things that they do is they have clinics, medical clinics, that you go and you're a part of. And they have a number of dentists that come in and doctors, and it's a free clinic for anyone to come and be a part of. Now, how it's set up is you kind of get everyone's information, and then you go into the prayer tent. And the prayer tent was a place where we asked people what was the thing that was going on, and we laid hands and we prayed for them. We prayed for miraculous healing, that whatever it was that they wanted to see a doctor, that we would pray for them and they would be healed. They wouldn't need to keep on going on through the doctors. Or if they did, it would be to verify the miracle that this thing had happened. And then we had the different stations with the nurses and the dentists and that. And as I looked at all the things to be a part of, I least wanted to be a part of the prayer tent. Because I'm like, that is a lot of pressure. I'm going to miraculously pray for your healing? Like, that stresses me out. And there were other people there that were like, oh yeah, healings. They happen all the time, like every day. Like, there was three people with glaucoma yesterday. I prayed for them. Their eyes were cleared. They were healed. I'm like, that's amazing. And so I did so much prayer going into the prayer tent. I was like, God, I know you're not a big fan of doubt. So if there's any doubt in me that this is possible, can we get rid of that? Because the last thing I want to do is to be the blockade between someone's miraculous healing happening. The God's like, I totally was going to take all that glaucoma away, but this guy over here was all Doubty Thomas, so. And I joke, but it wasn't funny. Like, these were earnest, earnest prayers within me that, oh my, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. And like, these people have seen miraculous healings. I want to be a part of that. That would be amazing. And I remember praying and riding in the bus, because it was like a half-hour bus ride to the place. There's actually a number of people in the room that have been to Cambi Teso, to the slum, and have been a part of the prayer. And I remember getting the sense, like, it's going to happen today, that God is going to show up. And I couldn't explain it. It wasn't like a note was written and then slid to me. It wasn't like God showed up and like, totally going to happen. Today's the day. Thumbs up. I don't know why, but I just had this clear sense. It's going to happen today. And so I walked into the prayer tent expecting to see it. And I prayed with lots and lots of people that day. Fervently. You know, like the like half-paying attention prayers? Like, none of those. Like, all in, this is what I'm doing today prayers. I couldn't tell you that one person received miraculous healing as a result of the prayer that day. And I was devastated. What did I do wrong? How did I screw it up? Was it the words? Did I not say the words? Did I not believe enough? Did I not have enough faith? Were they the problem? Did they lie to me about the thing and I was praying for the wrong thing like all day long? Was there language barriers? Man, I beat myself up. And so it's led me back. This is the thing that keeps on playing. What is prayer? What do we hope to accomplish in prayer? So I think one of the ways, and it's a formula, I wrote it up as a formula here, if we have that, is we put our requests to God, and that equals God's responses. So basically, I have this thing I hear about, and these are my requests of God, and I put them out there, and then God is either going to respond with a yes or a no. It's an equation. But see, what gets really difficult and painful about this equation is if your request doesn't equal the response you want, well, there's only two things that can be wrong there, right? It's either your request or it's God. This is the way we tend to think of prayer. If God doesn't answer our prayers, then what did you do wrong? And the church historically has been awful at times in this regard. I was just reading an article this week that said if you pray to God and he doesn't respond, it's because you didn't believe enough. That what God is looking for is a purity of heart in the response. That's awful. That's awful. And we don't see it demonstrated anywhere in Scripture. Where someone prays, but they didn't have enough purity of heart, and then they pray again, and God's like, bingo, you got there. You hit the threshold, whatever it is, you cleared it. We just looked last week where the man with the son who has the seizures and is throwing himself into the fire, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" He said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And his son is healed. So obviously 100% belief isn't what makes the prayer work. Is it possible that there's something else going on? Is it possible we have to evaluate our own heart and what goes into prayer? And so this morning, we're going to look at a section of scripture where Jesus talks a lot about prayer. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 5 to 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We'll have it up on the screen. This is Jesus and his teaching. And this is what he says about prayer, talking to his disciples. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Oh, it just changed. It freaked me out. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then Jesus continued and said, "When you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I heard this teaching a lot growing up. And man, there's so many wonky ways to take these verses. Like, I've heard it said, like, "Hey, Kurt, you know, I've heard you pray in church, like, every Sunday. You know God's not listening to those prayers. Very public. You should probably have, like, a veil put up, and you can mumble some words that people don't quite understand. Then we'll come out and talk, right? The idea is that any prayer done in public has to be for attention-seeking, and there's no way God's listening to that prayer. So you got to go get super secret hidden. Go find your prayer closet, and then God can listen to your prayer. And then the other part, the end of that first chunk in verse 8, don't go on with babbling words. Why? Because it's like, look, God created language. He's not going to be impressed with your very small use of it. No, it's saying God already knows what you're going to ask. So do you think using lots and lots of words is going to be the magic spell that's going to unlock it? No way. When I heard that, I'm like, then what is prayer anyway? If God already knows what I'm going to say, then why do we do it? What's the point? "Hey, God, you know that thing? It's causing massive anxiety? Yeah? Could we do something about that? That'd be awesome." Like, that would be all that is required. And then it says, when you pray, pray like this, and it has the Lord's Prayer. It's what's traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's like, oh, finally, thank you, Jesus. We get to the good part. This is the secret code. You start your prayer with this thing, and God's totally all ears. He's listening now, because you said it's like the Beetlejuice, Beetlejuice, Beetlejuice of prayer, right? It's going to get to the good stuff. He's paying attention now. And I've even heard some people say, well, no, it's not like a secret formula. That's insane. It's a template to a secret formula. And what you do is you pull out, and like, you have to notice that God's saying you're honoring him first. That's an important first step. Acknowledge all of your sin. You better confess that stuff. And then at the end, if you did the first steps right, you can get to asking for a couple of things. Don't get greedy. And God might listen to your prayers. Man, we make it into this whole big, elaborate thing. And the reason why I put that equation up there is because I think that gets to the heart of it. If you think of it as a simple equation, my request and God's response, then of course you're looking for the right way to do it, because you're just trying to unlock the code. Why do I talk to God? Because there's stuff I need God to do. And you tell me how like humble, Christian-y, whatever I need to do to get there, I'm going to do, because there's things in my life that are so painful and overwhelming and hard to deal with that I got to take it somewhere. And usually, when do we pray? When medicine has failed, when finances have run out, when we come to the end of what we're able to do, that's when we go to prayer. There's a couple of observations that I think we can draw out of this, and we'll make them bigger because it's more helpful to look at big things. The first part, when it talks about praying in public versus praying in private, the thing that I think that you can pull from that is that intentions matter in prayer. Here's what I mean by that. They were in a time and an age where Jesus is talking that you had Pharisees, the religious leaders within the synagogues. And if you look at Jesus' interaction with people all throughout the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the stories of Jesus engaging with people. He has incredible kindness and grace for people that are on the outside of the Jewish religious system. Jesus' harshest words are reserved for Pharisees and Sadducees, pastors, professional religious folk. Why? It's not because they're professional religious folk. It's not because that's what they've given and dedicated their life to. We don't see any consistency, but those who have used their role as professional religious folk to keep others out, to keep a barrier up, that this is when you're in and this is what you know, these are the people that have all the answers and you don't. Jesus goes after that ruthlessly. Why? Because he didn't create a club just for the people that went to the school. It's the God of all people. The whole ministry and message of Jesus Christ is it's available to you. The kingdom of God is here. And if anyone is telling you that they have the key to the kingdom, they're lying. They don't. It's here. It's now. It's available to you. And so when Jesus talks about these religious leaders, they're putting themselves in public spheres because their intention of prayer isn't to engage with God. It's to appear holy and righteous. It's to appear like they have it figured out, that they're the ones who are praying correctly. And if you go to the religious leader and you get them to pray for you, then your prayers will be answered. And we still do this today. We still perpetuate this same idea today. It is rare that I go to a family meal where I'm not asked to pray before the meal. And I always like to say thank you, because we all knew that God wasn't going to listen to any of you here. Pray with me. There's still this idea that, like, well, you're the professional prayer person, so you should do it. God listens to you is one of the either seen or known or unknown implications of that. Intentions matter, that if you're praying to be seen, if you're praying to be known, what it's saying is that's what you went into it for, and guess what? That's your full reward. It is what it is. You got what you wanted to get out of the experience. If you pray to be seen and to be impressive, ta-da, all done. What he's saying is there might be something more here. If you're engaging in prayer to talk to the God of the universe, if you're engaging in prayer to be seen and to be known by God and to know God at a greater level, if you're engaging in prayer to take the anxiety and the fear and the shame and the anger that becomes trapped in us and to get it out of you, that seems to matter. I think an important question to ask before you pray is, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this right now? What's going on in me? Not to say that there's some secret intention that if you have, then God's going to answer all your prayers. No, it's not a formula. It's not an equation like that. But there are ways that we can engage in prayer that have nothing to do with talking with God and has everything to do with something else. And what Jesus, I think, is saying here is that thing will be accomplished and it may not actually be what you intend. The next observation, I think, we can look at is prayer is more than transferring information. That piece where it says, why do you go on with babbling words? God already knows the prayer before it's on your lips. If we're going into prayer to tell God about the thing, he knows. He was there for it. God's aware of the thing. And I love it. Because do you have friends that you go to talk to and you have this big and painful thing that has happened in your past? Like, I can think of lots of times when some of us are young and in love and we have a broken relationship. We break up with someone or they break up with us, and we have a friend that was there for the whole thing. When you walk into a room with them, there's a depth that you can get to that isn't explaining the pain. It's talking about what it's doing to you. Are you with me? You have relationships like that where there's a depth where it's like we don't have to just exchange information anymore. We can get to the heart of the matter. This is what I think Jesus is saying is like, you know, small talk in God doesn't make a lot of sense. God's not interested in the weather or politics or your favorite sports team. We don't have to kind of chit-chat a little bit before we can get on with what's really happening. Oh, I think that's beautiful. Because I don't think there's anyone here that has too many of those kinds of relationships. Too many of those kinds of people where you can get to the heart of the issue right away. This is God who sees and knows. Prayer is about more than transferring information. The last one is prayer should put us in greater touch with reality. Prayer should put us in greater touch with reality. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it starts with, hallowed be thy name. God, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, here, as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, food, eating, sustenance, survival. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I have wronged people and I have been wronged. And there's either a cycle of revenge and hatred that can spin and spin and spin, or there's a cycle of forgiveness that can start with me today, that can bring about healing. The Lord's Prayer isn't about a secret incantation that gets God to listen to you. It's about showing up to the life you live. Are you plugged in to today's realities? Are you plugged in to the ways that you have wronged others and they have wronged you? Then we go to God to become more aware of these. We create this space to become aware so we go out into the world more awake, more aware, and more involved. That first part about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we talked about this place, when we talked about Cascade, that's one of the lines that we blatantly stole. I don't even know if you can steal it from Scripture. Borrowed? Used. We want this place to see the kingdom of God expand and grow, become more known. When I say the kingdom of God, I don't mean the thing that has the God flag on it. I mean the way that God has created the world to be. Harmony, peace, joy, the peaceful thriving of all people. And so when we pray, your will be done on earth as it may be in heaven, you might think of like, yeah, it's a nice thought. Oh, that's a dangerous prayer. God might actually ask you to help out. God's will for the earth here as it is in heaven? God might actually use you. He might tap your shoulder. Regardless of politics, okay? You can believe me or not. It's the least political thing I will say today. The understanding of the world for immigrants coming into our countries or refugees coming into our countries is confusing and difficult and painful, and it's foreign and it's convoluted and it's hard. It's a difficult process. You want to see God's kingdom come? Someone, probably you and me, should be engaged enough in the issue to walk that journey with someone else, regardless of where they're from. Because we're awake that in God's world, there is no stranger and outsider. There isn't a person struggling to understand what the heck is going on in this world. And the financial and the painful expense and use of time to have to buy an immigration lawyer to walk through this whole process, and at the end of it, after several years of establishing some sort of livelihood here, be asked to leave within a week's time and buy that plane ticket, that is not God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So, as God's people, we become awake of things like this and we show up. We help out. This is the fruit of prayer. Not people who need deeper and darker prayer closets, but people who are more aware of what's happening in the world around them and are more engaged in the world around them. Too much, we've created a separation between prayer as the spiritual thing you go do over there, you're doing in the spiritual realm, and then there's like living, and this is the stuff we do over here in the world. The prayer that Jesus taught us is the show up prayer. It's the wake up prayer. It's the what about you prayer. The last scripture that I want to look at this morning out of 1 Peter, I love the way it talks about prayer. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What does prayer accomplish? I wrestled with it so hard. Is it for the miraculous to come through you? Yeah. I think God wants to bring a lot of the miraculous through you. I think God wants to bring a lot of the kingdom of God through you. But it starts with us releasing our anxieties. It starts with us releasing our fears. It starts with us releasing our anger. Not as an incantation, but as a way that God created us to live. So here's what I think we should do. When you're driving or trying to go to sleep at night, or you're washing the dishes, or you're walking the dog, and you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach, that anxiety of the things you have to do, of the places you have to go, the fear of the stuff that you're not going to get done, or the future trajectory of your young kids and how they will go do something awful in the world. Maybe prayer is the way that we stop holding on to it. And we stop trying to be in control of everything, which is a lie. We grab hold of our shame and we give it to God. God, I have this fear that's crippling. God, I have this concern that is doubling me over. God, I have this voice in the back of my head that's saying it's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. I don't even know what it looks like. I don't even know what it means. But God, it's yours. I don't have to worry in your presence because, God, you care. You're here. You're with me. I don't have to explain the situation because, God, you know and you see. So, God, I take this stuff that is crippling me and I give it to you. I surrender it to you. Will you be miraculously healed? Yes. Yes, you will. Maybe not of the physical thing. I don't know. But I know that far more of us need to be healed from our crippling anxiety and our fears, our shame, than need to be healed of physical ailments. Let's start there. And let's see what God can do. Let's see how God wants to show up and be in relationship with us. My question for you. This week, today, right now even, what's an anxiety that you can give to God? What's an anxiety that you can surrender to God?